Luke chapter 7, verse number 31. Luke chapter 7 and verse number 31. Well, the calendar says it's Father's Day. And I praise the Lord for fathers. But I think our Heavenly Father ought to have preeminence in all things, don't you? So, with your pardon, we'll speak of our Heavenly Father this morning. Verse number 31. And the Lord said, whereunto shall I liken the men of this generation? And to what are they like? They are like children sitting in the marketplace and calling one to another and saying, we've piped unto you, and ye have not danced. We have mourned to you, and ye have not wept. For John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and ye say, he hath a devil. The Son of Man is come eating and drinking, and you say, behold, a gluttonous man and a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. But wisdom is justified of all her children. And one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment, and stood at his feet behind him, weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee, which had bidden him, saw it, he spake within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he saith, Master, say on. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? Simon answered, I suppose he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, thou hast rightly judged. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she's washed them my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time that I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, thy sins are forgiven. And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, who is this that forgiveth sins also? And he said to the woman, thy faith has saved thee. Go in peace. Thumb back to chapter 11 and verse number 11. Luke chapter 11 and verse number 11. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Let's pray. Our dear Lord, we come before you this morning and ask that by your Holy Spirit you would help us to understand more of you, to understand the love wherewith you've loved us. Help us to understand forgiveness and the great price of our pardon. Help us to understand that we ought to proclaim it in the gospel here and to the uttermost part of the earth. And Lord, I pray for those that would be here this morning who've never heard a clear presentation of the gospel, that your Holy Spirit would draw them unto you. And those that have heard would remember that you're a forgiving Father and a loving Father who's healed all of our trespasses and sins. And Lord, we ought to remember that this morning and be thankful for it. And as we are, I pray that you'd lift up our hearts to worship you. in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, it's a fact, the age in which we live, there's a whole lot of people that don't have a whole lot of regard for their fathers. We live in a rebellious age where children rebel against their fathers and their mothers as well. And it leads to a consequence. It leads to a consequence. It's a terrible consequence. And maybe because of that, we've lost sight of God in this country. If a child cannot respect his own father, how is he ever to respect God? How is he ever to submit to the authority of God if he'll not submit to his own father? We need to think about that. And we need to think about the magnitude of the sacrifice that was required in order for us to have the forgiveness of our sins. You know, the Scripture tells us that not very often will a man lay down his life for another. But the Lord Jesus Christ laid down his life for all of us. When we were still yet in our sins, Christ died for the ungodly. That is pure, unbridled love, expecting nothing in return. Have we been forgiven little? Maybe that's why we love little. No, we've been forgiven much, but I think we've forgotten much. And we ought to get back to thinking this morning about the love of our Heavenly Father that provided salvation for us. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 3 and we'll get started. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 3. What about the forgiveness of our Heavenly Father? Well, the first thing that I'd like you to see this morning is that it was provided by grace. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 3. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him which worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. As I said this morning in our Sunday school class, there are a couple of popular and erroneous notions loose out there in the world about God. We talked about the immutability of God, the fact that he never changes. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. And there are some that think that God is a vengeful God, that he's looking for the smallest of his creatures to commit the tiniest of offenses, and he's got a handful of thunderbolts in his right hand, and he's ready to execute swift judgment on anybody that steps out of line. That's one of the notions of God. It's a false notion. It's not true. As a matter of fact, God says that judgment is his strange work. The Scripture says that he's not willing that any should perish, but he's long-suffering. The Scripture says that he's constantly willing to forgive. We'll talk about that in a moment. Forgiveness is another issue of a father. But grace, oh, that word, grace. Verse number 6, to the praise of the glory of His grace. That word grace there means to rejoice exceedingly. The Greek word is charis, from which we get charisma or charismatic. Doesn't mean what the world thinks it means. It means to be well. It means to thrive. It means to be well favored. That's a wonderful thing when you stop and think about it. God loves us. We are well favored in His sight. Judgment is His strange work. Love and forgiveness is an attribute of God. Oh, there's another view that's loose out there too, that God is love. But as we asked our folks in Sunday school this morning, can one attribute of God lead to the exclusion of another? God is just, He's righteous, and He's holy, and He demands that sin be punished. But God also is love. And God did for us as a race what we could not do for ourselves. When we were lost and undone in sin and unable in any wise to lift our own selves up, He interceded and did for us what we could not do for ourselves. The Scripture said that He lifted us up out of a horrible pit and set our feet upon a rock. That's a wonderful thing. And He did it by the glory of His grace. Now the law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And when the fullness of time had come, the Father sent forth His Son. And Jesus told Philip, I and my Father are one. He came to the praise of the glory of His grace. God does love us. Now that doesn't absolve us of human responsibility. The Scripture says, whosoever will may come. By His grace, by His great love, wherewith He has loved us, He has provided the price of our pardon. But whosoever will may come. Not whosoever won't. And if you're a whosoever will, listen carefully. And turn to Colossians chapter 1 and verse number 12. Colossians chapter 1. And verse number 12. The first thing we want to think about the forgiveness of the Heavenly Father is that it was provided by grace. Now some people make an acrostic out of that. God's riches at Christ's expense. He loves us. And He became, by grace, the just and the justifier for all those who would come to the Son, Jesus Christ. Colossians chapter 1 and verse number 12. Colossians chapter 1 and verse number 12. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Wow. The forgiveness of our sin, provided by our Heavenly Father, came at a great price. You know, we read in the book of Job that Satan challenges God concerning the matter of Job, and he says, skin for skin. A man will give anything in exchange for his life. Well, Satan was defeated at that point. But we ought to think about our Heavenly Father. What is the price of sin? It's actually more than what we can pay, because the only thing that we really have that's of ultimate value to us is our life. The scripture said, what does it profit a man if he would gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? I don't know if you realize it this morning, but sin is a debt. And it is a debt that must be paid. The scripture says that the wages of sin is death. Do you know that debt separates a lot of people right here in this old world? If you're wise, and you should be wise, one of the rules of your life that ought to always be never to lend money to a friend. Never, ever, ever strike your hand to be surety for a friend. You know why? Because when your friend can't pay, they stop returning your phone calls, and you just don't see them around very much. Because they owe you a debt, which is not going to go away, and a debt which they cannot pay. That's the situation that every sinner is in. Sin is a debt. The wages of sin is death, and the strength of the law is sin. When we commit one sin, we owe God more than we can pay. Because all we have is our life. And when we paid that, what are we left with? If you gain the whole world and lose your own soul, what are you left with? What will you give in exchange for your soul? What will you be left with? Bankrupt. By the way, if your friend asks you for a loan, don't give him a loan. Just give him what he needs. And expect nothing in return. That's what your heavenly Father did. The scripture tells us in the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, made under the law. God Himself, Jehovah, struck a tent in flesh. And He tabernacled among us, and we beheld His glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And He came not into this world to live, but He came into this world to die. He came into this world with one purpose, and He set His face as a flint to go to Jerusalem, that He might hang upon the cross of Calvary to pay for you and I a debt that we could not pay for ourselves. There is a high price for forgiveness. The Scripture says that you were not redeemed by corruptible things like silver or gold, but with the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Sin creates a debt. You know, we have some crazy ideas about forgiveness. Do you know that in and of ourselves we're incapable of forgiving anyone anything? When someone trespasses against us, they create a debt. That debt must be paid. Doesn't do you a bit of good to utter under your breath, "Oh, I forgive you." You don't have what it takes to forgive anybody else. Did you know that? When someone trespasses or sins against you, they have accrued a debt that they cannot pay. You need to understand this. You can't forgive them if you don't have Christ. But if you have Christ, you ought to understand something about forgiveness. It's real expensive, folks. When somebody transgresses against you, what can they pay you in exchange? What would you be willing to accept? When you're betrayed by a friend, what would be a fitting price? Would you exchange $1 million for the betrayal of a friend? No. No, because a debt has been accrued that cannot be paid with money. Can it be repaid by kindness? No. How could you ever do enough kindness to repay that? Something has to die. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And let me tell you that when Jesus Christ went to the cross of Calvary, it was necessary that His blood be shed. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. And when you and I as Christians decide to forgive someone else, and we should, for the Scripture tells us we should, that means we need to understand they can't pay that debt, just like you couldn't pay the debt to save your own soul. You know what you're going to have to do? You're going to have to die. But God's provided that for you too, because He says in the moment that we were saved, God took us and nailed us on the cross of Calvary with His own Son. That's what the picture of baptism is, folks. It's a two-sided picture. On the first side, it shows the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, and it's your testimony to the world that you've trusted Him. Because He died, you died with Him on the cross. Because He was buried, the old man is buried. And because He rose again, you also shall rise. It's a picture of your identification with the Lord Jesus Christ. You have the capacity to forgive as a Christian, but you're going to have to swallow the debt. It's only by dying to self that we're able to forgive another person. And you know, that's why there's so little forgiveness among Christians. We're not willing to die to self. Aren't you glad that our Heavenly Father loved us enough that He was able and willing to pay the price for every sin that everyone has ever committed? Ransomed out of the slave market of sin. Great price of my pardon. His own precious Son. Procured by blood. Turn with me, if you will, to Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13 and verse number 16. Acts chapter 13. Verse number 16. Then Paul stood up and beckoning with his hand said, Men of Israel, and ye that fear God, give audience. Drop down to verse number 32. Verse number 32. And we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto us, their children, and that He has raised up Jesus again, as it is written also in the second Psalm, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. And as concerning that He raised Him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, He said on this wise, I'll give you the sure mercies of David. Wherefore He saith also in another psalm, Thou shalt not suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep, and was laid unto his fathers and saw corruption. But he whom God raised again saw no corruption. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him all that believe are justified from all things from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. Beware, therefore, lest that come upon you which is spoken of in the prophets. Behold, you despisers, and wonder and perish, for I work a work in your days, a work which ye shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you. The message of the Father is to be preached in all the world. It's always an amazing thing to me that God would have taken a message so precious as the gospel and committed it into the hands of a band so unreliable as we who bear His name. It would have seemed a more normal thing to me If God would have recognized our frailty, that we only have treasure in earthen vessels, and commissioned angels to preach the gospel. That would have made more sense to me. But he didn't. And the reason he didn't is because there is not a father and son relationship between God and the angels. Now, I know there's a lot of popular folklore today about angels, but know this about angels. They were individual creations of God. They were never created in the image of God. They were not created for fellowship with God, but they were created as ministers unto the heirs of salvation. And if you read the genealogy in the book of Luke, the last words are the son of Adam, who was the son of God. The progenitor of our race was made in the image of God. Oh, folks, we're a far cry from that today. But he was created in the image of God. And isn't it a wonderful thing that when we come to the Lord Jesus Christ, we are regenerated, recreated in the image of God once again. That which was marred in the first Adam is perfected in the second. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature or a new creation, created unto good works in Christ Jesus. That's a wonderful thing. You know, the world needs a message like that. We live in a world that has no hope. Look at the things that are going on in the world today. And we as Christians in the United States of America are so insulated from the things that are going on out in the world that we have really become spiritually atrophied. Do you realize that there's people in house churches in China that are praying for us American Christians that we'd get some backbone, we'd get some spine? They pray for us. How often do we think to pray for them? I was talking to a man yesterday that made a missions trip to India. This fellow had never been out of the United States before. Wow, did he have an eye-opening experience over there. Talking about the piles of garbage that were stacked up everywhere. Do you realize that the God of this world is made of the human race, piles of garbage stacked up everywhere? That he desires to destroy each and every one of us? God makes the accusation against him, and that he's turned his habitation into a desolate place, and would never free his prisoners, and because of that he'd be cast out of his grave as an abominable branch? That he'd be cast into hell? And those that he tormented on this world would look at him narrowly and say, "Is this the man that did make the earth to tremble?" God doesn't look at the human race as piles of garbage stacked up everywhere. He looks at the individuals who he loves very much. And God loves people in other parts of the world just as much as he loves us, but I don't think we understand that very much. Because maybe we're like those people in the Old Testament that sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Maybe we waxed fat and kicked. Maybe it's time that we take another look at who God thinks we are. He loves us as only a father can love. The love of a father is a love that endures. It goes beyond anything that the God of this world can do to us. But I think we've forgotten that. And we should start thinking about it again, because God gave us the job of proclaiming the gospel to all the world. And it's the easiest message in the world. Even lost human beings understand that they have a father. It's pretty sad that some of this world's fathers don't love their children. As a matter of fact, try to murder them in the womb. What a blot. What a spot. But there's a heavenly father that loves each and every person that was ever born
is a son of Adam or a daughter of Eve. And He desires to redeem them. And He's told us as believers, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Unto the uttermost part of the earth. Maybe we've gotten so concerned about the value of the dollar, about what we can get, about all the cares of this world, that it's grown up and choked the Word and made it to become unfruitful in our lives. Maybe it's time this morning to focus on the occasion of Father's Day, on the love of our Heavenly Father for us. Where would you be this morning if you were not a Christian? And may I ask another question? There's doubtless, in a crowd even of this size, that there are some folks in here that have never been born again, that have never been saved. Do you know that God in heaven loves you and wants you to become His child? The Scripture says that He's not willing that any should perish, but He's long-suffering towards us, and He wants you to understand that the goodness of God leads you to repentance. He's not given up on you, and He won't give up on you until the grave enfolds you and the die is cast and it can never be changed. But as long as you're drawing breath and you can hear the voice of the Holy Spirit calling in your ear, come unto Me. There's hope. But you'd best not turn it away today. Because He says now is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. You don't know what's going to happen this afternoon. And I don't know either. This might be your last opportunity to hear the gospel. I advise you not to take it lightly or waste it. So what have we talked about this morning? The forgiveness of God was procured by grace. The price of it was the blood of His only begotten Son, and it ought to be proclaimed in the gospel. Where do you stand before God this morning? Let's pray. Our dear Lord, we want to thank You this morning for the message that we've taken from the Scripture, how that You so loved the world that You were willing to give Your only begotten Son. And Lord, we well know that You, being God, knowing the beginning from the ending, knew what this world was going to do to Your only begotten Son. And yet You gave anyway. You gave without thought to the price that needed to be paid. And I would pray, Lord, this morning that those that would be sitting here and having heard the gospel, and Your Holy Spirit drawing them unto You, would have their hearts tendered and say yes to You. And I pray, Lord, this morning that we as American Christians, in our atrophied spiritual condition, would turn anew to You and understand something about the relationship that's between us. Understand the great love wherewith You've loved us. And Lord, lift up our hearts to worship You this morning. Dear Lord, help us to understand the awful wilderness that this world's become because of sin. And the fact that You've sent us as Your sons. You didn't send angels, but You sent Your sons into this world to tell somebody else about You. Lord, bless us this morning together in Jesus' name. Amen.